met on the road. There was an older Catholic priest who was attending a funeral service out of town, and he was driving alone in a rural part of the southern United States. It had been some time while he was driving that he had seen any example of civilization. So when he saw a little gas station, you know, one of those one pump gas stations, he turned in and drove up to the lone standing pump. Bubba was on duty that day and noticed as the priest got out of his car that he was in black vestments and he also had a broken arm. So Bubba hurried over to give the man a hand. As Bubba filled the car, he made mention of the priest's clothing and asked, "What are these clothes that you're wearing?" "Well, I'm a Catholic priest," came the reply. And Bubba then asked, "Well, what happened to your arm?" "Oh, that, I slipped in the bathroom on the bathroom floor and hit it against the commode." Well, Bubba finished up and made his way into the little shop to get the priest change. And it so happened that Bubba's brother, Lou, happened to be there and saw the whole thing transpire. And Lou said to Bubba, "Why is that guy dressed funny?" And Bubba replied, "Oh, he's a Catholic priest." "What happened to his arm?" Lou said. "Oh, he slipped in the bathroom and broke it on the commode." After a pause, Lou said, "Gee, Bubba, what's a commode?" And Bubba replied, "How should I know? I'm a Baptist." I wonder how many of you have ever felt yourself lost or confused in a religious discussion or maybe in a Bible study, maybe even during some Sunday sermons too. Have you ever wondered if there are secrets in the Christian faith that you just don't know about? Stuff that only the insiders know. Like maybe after you're baptized, they take you aside and they tell you secret things. Maybe there's a secret handshake, for example. Now, I should tell you that there are many writers out there, book writers, who claim to have discovered hidden secrets, mostly in the scriptures. And if you buy their book, they promise to tell you what those secrets are. Sometimes they write about hidden biblical prophecies, or they write about vast conspiracies perpetrated by the church. And, you know, such speculation, it can really fire up the imagination of a lot of gullible people. That's the only way to explain the popularity of books like The Da Vinci Code. Which reputable historians called pure fiction. And literary critics said it wasn't even good fiction. But people want to believe in conspiracies. We just seem to be drawn to them. There's even a whole movement out there called the Truther Movement that questions everything. In the Truther Movement, they talk about 9/11 conspiracies. They have questions about President Obama's birth record and all kinds of other things. People get so engrossed in possible conspiracies, they can't even see the truth when it's right in front of their eyes. And no amount of convincing or presenting of facts is going to dissuade them from what they believe to be the real truth. We even have a phrase circulating of late. It's called alternative facts. Have you ever heard of that? Such alternative facts were really the case of our two friends as they are making the 7-mile journey from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Here we catch a glimpse of what actually it takes to convince people of truth. The two men, which Luke says one of them is named Cleopas, but who are not part of the 11 disciples, or what we might call Jesus' inner circle. Instead, they are in the kind of that next layer of followers of Jesus. And that layer is the one that included the women that followed Jesus around. The women who had gone to the tomb and seen the angel. We know absolutely nothing about these two men, and we never hear of Cleopas again. but it is likely safe to assume that they're going home. And they live in Emmaus. They're heading home after the events of what had just transpired in Jerusalem. The experience these men have on the road and the subsequent meal were very important to Luke. It's why he is the only one who records this incident. And the lessons laid out here speak very deeply about our own faith journey, because we know that being a person of faith means that you're walking the road. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And people of the early church were not called Christians originally. They were called people of the way. Being a person of faith means moving from where you are to somewhere else, both literally and spiritually. These two disciples are making their way along the road to Emmaus, involved in what appeared to be a rather animated conversation between them. Jesus draws near to them and asks, "What are you talking about?" We are told the men are kept from recognizing that it is Jesus, and we get to that fact a little bit later on. Luke tells us that they stood there with Jesus looking sad for a moment, and that's important. These two men are grieving. The death of Jesus represented a crushing loss for them. They had placed a great deal of faith in Jesus. They had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, or at least a very powerful prophet, and now he was gone, and with his death, all their hopes were dashed or gone. There was nothing left for them to do but what? Go home. Their animated conversation was nothing more than kind of a post-mortem on their experience in Jerusalem. But the men responded to Jesus' question with a bit of confusion. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. In other words, what do you men know about what has happened? What meaning do you take away from this experience? So they begin to tell it like it's a news report. They even, for good measure, throw in the story of the women and others who went to the empty tomb of Jesus. But, and here's the crucial part of the story, or their report, they did not yet believe he had risen from the dead. The two men are evidence that belief in the resurrection is not self-evident to the earliest followers of Jesus. The natural logical conclusion when the tomb was discovered empty was not to conclude that Jesus had risen, but that someone had taken the body. And this is despite Jesus having predicted that he would rise from the dead. And the religious leaders and Pilate even sealed the tomb to try and prevent others from stealing the body and then claiming he had risen. Most of the followers were left at first with confusion and lots of grief. Time and time again, we see the people only believe when the resurrected Jesus appeared to them. That's Peter's experience, isn't it, in verse 34. Back on that road to Emmaus, Jesus listens to them, and then he chastises them for their lack of faith. He then carefully lays out the need for all of this to happen as it was foretold by the prophets. Still, the two men don't recognize Jesus. Nor has the perception of events in Jerusalem been altered very much. As they draw near to the village of Emmaus, Jesus makes like he's going to continue on without them, but they urge him strongly to stay with them for the night. And that was a natural expression of Middle Eastern hospitality, but also it is clear they were drawn to Jesus. They wanted to spend more time with him, to commune with him. Well, no self-respecting person in Jesus' day would forego the offering of food and lodging. It was just too dangerous to travel at night. So after a little bit of coaxing, Jesus agrees to stay with them. And as a good host is apt to do, food was offered to Jesus. In what is clearly a reflection of the Last Supper experience, Jesus blesses the bread and breaks it. And we are told that immediately their eyes were open and they recognized him. And then he was simply gone. Now all that he told them made sense. Were not our hearts burning within us while we walked on the road or talked on the road and he was opening the scriptures to us? We read that these two men who had just walked 7 miles to Emmaus immediately left their home and returned to Jerusalem, another 7 miles. The experience of these two men is confirmed by Peter's experience, and in verse 36, Jesus appears to all of them. There's great comfort in this story. And maybe that's partly why Luke preserved it. The resurrected Jesus was not just for that inner circle of disciples, but it was for all people. Jesus had intentionally sought out these two men, as I believe he seeks out you and I too. Luke's point is that what we all need, every one of us, is an encounter with a risen Jesus. Isn't that what we hunger for? Whether we can articulate that hunger or not, that hunger is in all of us. And that brings us to the elephant in the room in this passage. I know it's likely been bothering you since we started reading this passage. Why do you think did the two men not recognize Jesus until he broke bread? Is there a point to this lack of recognition? Others who saw Jesus immediately after the resurrection, they recognized him, although Mary needed to hear her name spoken to put it together. The reason why these two men did not grasp who Jesus was at first, maybe at the very heart of this story preserved by Luke, but more importantly, it's at the heart of a story preserved by the early church. This experience of these two men is a reminder that most people come to faith in the resurrected Lord how? Through worship. You look very carefully at this story and the elements of worship are preserved here. First, we have the scripture read and retold. Jesus told the two men scriptures that spoke about the events in Jerusalem. Then we have the proclamation or preaching where the scriptures are explained or interpreted, which Jesus did for them. And finally, in the sacraments or ordinances like the breaking of bread. Then the risen Christ is found in the worship. You know, worship is also where Jesus continues to reveal himself, where our faith in him is strengthened and sustained. Luke's point here is that faith in Christ is born and nurtured where people gather, as the disciples did to share in worship. And the revelation of Christ is experienced in all manner of shared experiences in the faith community through the word, water, bread and wine, hugs and handshakes, acts of kindness and generosity. The very incarnation of Christ reveals itself when the community gathers to worship. And I suspect it happens not at our instigation, by the way, not because we said we're going to meet at 11 o'clock. It happens because of Christ's initiative. As the Holy Spirit moves among us, we encounter the risen Christ in each other and we experience him together. You know, the Apostle Paul declared that we are the body of Christ, you and I. We incarnate his presence in this world. The word becomes flesh in us. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. Gathering and worshiping reveals his presence as being on our own cannot do. Why this is so is clear enough to understand. Christ knew we would need each other. We need the strength, faith, skill, vision, and resources of each other to do Christ's work. You know, the book of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It would seem then that the full experience of the risen Christ cannot be achieved away from the body of Christ. There are rich, life-giving offers of grace that only appear, are only visible and available when the community gathers for worship. I don't know about you, but I suspect you're with me on this, that all of us need to be provoked to love and good deeds. There's a momentum that occurs when God's people gather to address the needs of a wider community. I can safely argue that the warming center that was here, we believe in Simcoe Day when it was held for serving, refugee support, a whole host of other affirming, caring efforts. They all started with one person's vision, but ultimately it took a gathered community to make it happen, to bring it to fruition. People together were provoked to do good works. I firmly believe that one of the reasons a church at times seems so anemic in reaching our world is that we have come to worship as strangers and leave as strangers. Somehow we've lost the vision of what our times together should mean. Tony Campolo shares a story of an incident that happened several years ago in St. Louis, Missouri. Apparently, someone had stolen the doll that represented Jesus in the manger scene outside of City Hall. The next morning, a television newscaster announced in a very somber voice, "Someone has stolen Jesus. Last night, someone went to the manger scene at City Hall and stole the baby Jesus. This morning, Jesus is missing," he continued. "If any of you have any information about where Jesus might be found, please contact this station immediately." "We are most anxious," he went on, "to recover Jesus and put him back where he belongs." This is what the world is asking of you and me. They see contemporary Christianity with all its factions, all its discord, and its inability to make a difference in people's lives, and they wonder what we've done with Jesus. Where is the biblical Jesus? Why do our hearts no longer burn when he speaks to us? Why are we not like the men in the story, having encountered the risen Jesus, rush at night back to the community to share our story? Why are we not excited and anxious to be among God's people, the body of Christ? These two men knew they needed their fellow believers. They knew it. To share their story and to understand it more fully. Now, my purpose today is not to make anyone feel guilty because they miss a few weeks of worship. That's not the point. Rather, to accentuate and prioritize the truth that we need each other. God intended us to walk this road together, to encounter the risen Christ through worship. God intended us to provoke each other to good works. And frankly, it's difficult, if not near impossible, for any of this to happen if we're not together. We are the body of Christ, and we are connected to each other whether we like it or not. And as with our friends on the road to Emmaus, together we encounter the risen Christ when we gather for worship. When the word is read and interpreted, and when the bread is broken and shared, that's where we meet the risen Christ.